Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are entering into a bit of a minefield here in our study of the book of Romans. I always knew that chapter 7 was a bit controversial, but I had no idea until I started looking into what's been written about it to get ready for this podcast here today. So that's on the docket, but maybe a quick recap of chapter 6 now that we've got that under our belt. So buckle in. We've got my shoes are off here. I've got the Tootsie Rolls are rolling and the flux capacitor is fluxing. So we'll dive in here, do a quick review, and then we'll jump into chapter 7. I'm going to skip a little bit. That's another way of saying I'm going to jump ahead a few verses into chapter 7. Last time was the first part of chapter 6, and we talked about baptism as a dying and rising. We're off to a good start here, folks. A dying and rising with Christ. Dying here as a sort of thing that transcends time. It is so totally yours. It's a present reality. And yet at the same time, we wait for the culmination of all things. So we are joined to Christ's death. So also we are joined to his resurrection. And we're buried with him. We're crucified with him. We're raised with him. We come to life with him. Paul would even say another, we've been seated with him in the heavenly places. It is totally and utterly our life in Christ. Now, with that said, what do you do from here? So, for example, if you're baptized and your life is in Christ, well, what is sin anymore? Well, in chapter 6, we saw one who has died has been set free from sin. And in verse 14, the last one that we looked at, I think, last time was, hey, once you're, sin will no longer have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace, okay? In fact, the rest of chapter 6 is to make the point that you're no longer a slave to sin, a slave to law, but you're a slave to righteousness. So does that mean we're always doing good things? I mean, this whole thing about dying and rising with Christ and having our life in him sounds like a bunch of bunnies and kittens and daisies and butterflies and all kinds of wonderful things. And even there's a little bit even in chapter 7 that says, hey, we've died to what has held us captive. Like a marriage, death severs our bondage to the law. It's a release from the law. We have died to what enslaved us. So, well, hey, there's the end of the story, right? Well, no. Here enters the rest of Romans chapter 7. This is what we're going to take a look at today. If it's the case that we have died to the law, died to sin, set free from sin, it doesn't have dominion over us anymore, what about the law? Isn't the law holy and it has its origin and God gave the law? Okay, what about sin then and evil and the struggle and things that are in the Christian's life? Well, that's what we're going to get into today, especially verses 13 and 25. I'll read those first, then we'll talk a little bit about why these are so contested and go from there. So Romans 7, the second half of the chapter goes like this. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Alrighty, so there you have the second half of Romans chapter 7. Boy, you get the impression right away, don't you, that if our life is in Christ. So let's quick recap. We went through quite a bit in our study of Romans. We went through the fact that we are all sinful, the fact that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Then Abraham was used as an example. Then chapter 5 is this big our life in Christ moment. Chapter 6, we talked about baptism into Christ. Chapter 7, well, what then is the law now, and what then is sin? Is the law sin? No, not at all, verse 7. We didn't read it, but the law isn't sin. The law came from God. It was a good thing. And yet, well, how does the law function, and what does it do? Did that which is good, as in the law, inherently good? The law is holy, verse 12. Did the law bring death to me? By no means. It was sin. All right, so the first verse here, this section, is to kind of hash out some of the main points that could come up after this whole you've been justified by grace through faith thing. The first thing is the law is not sinful in and of itself. It's not evil. The sin comes in with our rebellion. We turned, and the law only came to be a negative force because of our sin. That's it. The law actually promises eternal life. You do all these things perfectly, there it is. The law is God's eternal will. Okay, that's who he is, his character, his nature, his essence. And yet, because of our rebellion, then the law ends up accusing us all day long, pointing the finger at us for not being able to keep it. And also reminding us constantly that we're not going to be able to be saved by the law. We're as good as dead before God. So the law is this constant force reminding us. But Paul says that is not what is bringing death. Death is from sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. And here we have this famous passage about I don't do what I do want to do, and I am doing what I don't want to do. I don't understand my own actions. And this brings us into quite a controversy. So here's the deal. Who is the I? And throughout the history, so in the early church, there are a lot of people that said, well, the I here isn't Paul, but it's like a non-Christian or somebody before confessing Christ talking about how terrible it is to be under the law, someone who's unregenerate, not reborn. Okay, a lot of the early church was on this view. Augustine, too, at first, but famously St. Augustine, about the 4th century, early 5th, changed his view toward the end. And then a lot of the reformers followed suit, and that's kind of where I want to focus. The Reformation comes along, and basically all of them that I know of, all of the reformers, said, no, Paul is referring to the Christian life here. That's my view on this, too. I'll just put that out up front, and that is that Paul is depicting here in Romans 7 the struggle with sin, the fact that even though our life is in Christ, we are a believer, we have been set free from sin. Sin has no dominion over us. We're slaves to righteousness. Okay, even though that's the case, we are 100% saint. We are also 100% sinner. It is a total paradox, and this is one of the most beautiful chapters to portray that. Simul justus et peccator is the famous phrase there, same time, simultaneously sinner and saint. This is the only way, in my view, to make sense of Paul's statements elsewhere. So there's a huge controversy about that. And again, I didn't know how big this was. It's absolutely huge. Is Paul referring to Israel? Is Paul referring to his own life? Like, I'm reflecting back on what I was as a Jew. Some people would parse this out in so many ways. Paul's reflecting about before his bar mitzvah and then after, or before he was converted to Christ and then and then after, or maybe this is Paul talking about the people of Israel. So there's a corporate identity, like he's identifying with his people to say, this is what they think. I'm just kind of imagining that, what it means to be them right now under the law and not under Christ. Or was this some sort of way to depict what Adam was like before the fall, after the fall, all these sorts of things? Is he kind of speaking like a representative of all humanity? There are so many different things that's going on here. But I'll tell you what, Luther is absolutely right on this. And there have been some modern discussions about, well, maybe it should be some other way. But in my view, what tips me in the other direction here to say that the I here is totally Paul, the Christian. It is Paul talking about, he's real to life and what the Christian faith is all about. This is what tips the scale for me, is that this is the only way for the I in this chapter to be Paul, is the only way to make sense of Paul's statements throughout his letters about being completely dead to sin. He talks about that all the time. Set free from sin. Sin has no dominion over you. You've died to what held you captive, okay? So on the one hand, Paul tells us again and again, we are completely dead to sin. Completely dead to sin. And yet, elsewhere, Paul has plenty to say about the fact that we are completely struggling with sin, our flesh, in very profound ways, ways that we can't even fully understand. I'm reminded of Ephesians 6 here. The war of principalities and authorities and dominions and things outside of us. And here in Romans 7, things within us. There's a war within and a war without. People being caught up in transgression. Okay, if anyone sees a brother caught in transgression, well, what in the world does that mean? A brother in Christ, you can't be caught in a transgression because you've been set free from sin. Sin doesn't have no dominion over you. You've died to what held you captive. Well, then how can someone be caught in transgression? I think the only way to make sense of all of these statements about Paul is to say that we are completely and totally dead to sin. That is, we are a saint. We are alive in Christ Jesus. We are as good as victory. The end of the story is ours, done deal. And yet at the same time, we're completely and utterly struggling with the sinful nature. The old Adam trying to rise up every day. The works of the flesh. Another thing that just to think about this is another lens into Paul and how he speaks about this is in Galatians, where, I mean, why else would Paul talk about the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh? Hey, everybody, walk by the Spirit. Then you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, what are you you're not going to say, well, the flesh is that, you know, that's the before you were a Christian. And now that you are a Christian, you can walk by the Spirit and there's no, I mean, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. This is a reality for the people for whom he's writing, the people in Galatia, believers in Christ. Flesh is against the Spirit. Well, how do you make sense of that? We are totally and utterly a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are totally and utterly in a profound war with our own members. Listen to how he thinks about this. What he says about this. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, okay? You're as good as complete and total utter saint. But the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. Now, as soon as we're Christian, we're not going to fall into any of these things? That's the ongoing struggle. And then on the other side, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Nothing can hold a candle to that. That's the Spirit living out within you. So how else can you make sense of that other than the fact that we are totally and utterly saint and sinner at the same time? And that is exactly what's going on here in Romans 7. And that is what amazes me about people who struggle with this, who don't want to accept the fact that this is the kind of struggle that goes on within, is that it's people, I think, who don't understand or don't like the idea of paradox in the Christian faith, okay? Luther had a profound sense of the fact that there are some tensions in this life that we're not going to be able to parse out in any clean and neat and tidy way. So, for example, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ. I mentioned this earlier. Christ has raised you. You're seated with him in heavenly places right now. Well, no, I'm not. I'm sitting here in the flesh. I'm struggling with alcoholism. Or you are complete in Christ. You are a complete master. You're going to judge even the angels. You're a master of all, servant of none. But at the same time, we take up our cross and follow him. We are servant of all, slave to all, master of none. Okay, both of those things are true at the same time. So, for example, who does the sinning? And Luther says, well, both expressions are true. He himself does it, and he himself does not do it. That is, the Christian is like a horseman. When his horses do not trot the way he wants them to, it is he himself, and yet not he himself, who makes the horse run in such and such a way. For the horse is not without him, and he is not without the horse. But because a carnal man certainly consents to the law of his members, he certainly himself does what sin does. So it is you and it's not you. And both are at the same time. And that's the struggle here, is that, well, I can't be. I don't. It's for those who don't have a kind of a place for paradox in their Christian confession that struggle so much with this reality that Paul is speaking of here in Romans chapter 7. Oh my, look at the time. I got to take a quick break, but we're going to dive in a little bit more with the text when we get back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the Contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
With our study of Romans chapter 7, and I'm starting to realize more and more, I'm just going to make this whole podcast about the fact that we're totally sinner and totally sane at the same time. So that's for better or for worse. I'm totally going that direction, whether or not that was the plan. It's just, boy, I'm going to talk more about that than I am the text, I feel like. But the text is screaming this in many ways. I just struggle with, I don't understand how it could be any other way. So, for example, verse 15, I don't understand my own actions. Well, the very fact that Paul is in this profound struggle, I mean, what does that tell you? I don't understand. There's a paradox there about that. Luther grants it, and that's the brilliance of Luther and many others who followed him, and that is that I don't understand my own actions being in Christ, because I am in Christ. I should be set free from sin, and yet in a way you are, totally and utterly. It's a done deal. And yet, at the same time, I don't understand why then that, for example, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Your new man knows who you are, and yet your old man doesn't want to accept it, and so that's the battle. This is reflected in a few different ways as I kind of glance through these verses. Verse 17 is another good example. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Well, what does that mean? I mean, there's an aspect of me that's not me. It's no longer I, but sin that does that. So there's like aspects of me that are at war. It's no longer me. I'm totally and utterly not that. But yet sin is still there with me or a part of me in some respect. Does that mean I'm 50% sinner and 50% Satan, or is it 80-20? 2080, that sort of thing. Well, let's keep going. Look at 18. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So are there good things that dwell in other aspects of me? There's nothing good in me, that is, in the aspect of me that is flesh. Okay. And then at the same time, there's this, I have the desire to do what is right. Where's that desire come from? So there's a desire there. That aspect of me desires to do what is right. Well, where is that coming from? But then again, last part of verse 18, but not the ability to carry it out. Well, what is it that is unable if I have that desire? There's another aspect of me that is completely not able to carry it out whatsoever, as if it's dead. Well, how do you make sense of all this sort of stuff? I knew I was going to have some tongue twister on this in here. It's not an easy passage to read. You know, sometimes you got to read in church and things like that, and you have all these small little words. Oh, they're all easy words, but they're so small, and they're all two letters. They're all over the place, and if, and I, and do, and all right. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So I am still responsible. Now, how does that all make sense? I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So it's still me doing that. Even though Paul just said earlier, it's not you, but it's the sin that dwells in you. Okay? And it seems to me that the way that Paul speaks here is a way of putting in front of our faces again and again and again the most profound war possible inside us. It is totally me doing these things, and yet it is totally sin doing these things. It's my inner being at work, and yet at the same time, it's my members at work. It's the law of my mind at work. No, it's the law of sin at work. All right. And yet at the end of the day, Paul make it clear that we are totally and utterly in Christ. And that's in whom we have the victory. I don't think there's any other way around this. But to say that this is Paul describing the fact that life in Christ here in this broken world is one of living as a total saint and a total sinner at the same time. It seems to me that those who don't like this idea are those who just really struggle with the messiness of a Christian life. I think some it just can't be that messy. If I am truly Christian, it just can't be that messy. And a good way to think through this is, what do you do with the addict? Can an addict be a Christian? I mean, an alcoholic. I referenced that earlier. So what? Can an alcoholic be a Christian? I mean, what about the, mentally handicapped or some other profound struggle or sort of, I mean, in this sort of, you see a picture of our condition, of how we all live before God, this sort of completely and total utter dependency upon God to call us by his word, enlighten us with his gifts, and sanctify and keep us in the one true faith. We see this total, I mean, that's why we baptize infants, right? The intellect, what do we have? Intellect? I mean, what good is that going to do for you? It's going to give you more creative ways to sin, you know, and all of these things. So this is the Christian life here. It's one of complete struggle. And yet at the same time, Paul assures us throughout Romans that our life is in Christ. And that is, will always at the end of the day be the end of the story. So verse 24 is what I'm looking for here. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the end word on all of this. Thanks be to God. And you'll note, even after that phrase, the very last verse of the chapter is, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Even after Paul gives thanks for Christ Jesus our Lord, he ends this whole thing with saying, well, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There's still that kind of polarity, that paradox there. You just can't get around it. And it seems to me, this is the beauty of Romans, this is the beauty of the Christian faith, if I can use the term that way, This is the beauty of what Paul knows. The Bible's very down to earth. Paul knows what it's like. The Christian life is not all that pretty. It's going to get ugly, and in fact, sometimes going to get so ugly that we look at ourselves and say, I just can't believe I am who I am. I don't want to do this. I don't deserve what God has done for me. And there's just no other way to explain it but that I am a wretched man. And yet, here enters the gospel with the free gift of salvation for those who are completely dead in trespasses and sins. And says, here, my gift to you is that you are now set free from sin, whether you feel it or not, whether you think it or not. Even if it's hard for you to believe, I believe, help my unbelief in that sense. Sin in me, in Christ, has no dominion over you anymore. You're now a slave to righteousness. You've now died to what held you captive, even when the war goes on. Now, by all means, should we keep on sinning that grace may abound? No. Does this mean that for the Christian, we can just toss out the law and just live as if a bunch of whatever, live and let live, do whatever you want now because we're in Christ, we can do whatever? No, not saying anything like that. But in Christ is the end of the story in a way that is much more than any of our sinful, broken senses can grasp. And Paul confesses the reality here that we are both sinner and saint at the same time. And that even when you are completely and totally experiencing this sort of wretchedness, in ways that drive you nuts and make you feel like you're on the brink of despair, Paul comes in to say, we have been delivered, passive tense, freely by grace through faith. We have been delivered from this body of death. Faith in Christ gives that deliverance. Believe it, receive it. Give thanks for it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even when we're serving the law of God with mind and with our flesh, the law of sin, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's chapter 8, verse 1. We'll pick it up there next time. Totally sinner, totally saint. The victory is ours in Christ. It's a beautiful chapter. It's a beautiful letter. It's the beauty of the Christian gospel. I think I'll cap it right there for this session of Christ in Every Word, but please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.